نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once asked, "The roads to goodness are many. I am unable to take all of them. So please tell me something to which I can hold fast, but do not overburden me lest I forget." You know, this is a very wise question. Sometimes it seems to you that there's so much you can do. What should you concentrate upon? And it's too difficult. You get bogged down. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the best of teachers, replied, "Keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah." This is a narration of Tirmidhi. Today we will discuss the ways, and there are many, by which we can remember Allah. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "Ladhikrullahi akbar." The remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing. And this is a fact that remembrance of Allah, and this is what all worship is geared towards, whether it's reading the Quran, whether it's reading your prayers, whether it's getting together to read the Quran, whether it's just discussing Allah, this is what all worship is geared towards. All forms of ibadah, be they hajj, be they umrah, be they fasting or zakat, this is the ultimate goal, ladhikrullah hi akbar. As Allah says, that the remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing there is. There's nothing greater than this. When I first read this verse, I started thinking about my dhikr. How powerful or how strong is my dhikr? And I found it to be totally lacking in any power, any conviction, any passion, any love for Allah. I realized that it was more like a monotonous chant that I had reduced my dhikr to. This treasure that Allah has given to me, I had reduced it to this meaningless dirge where I'm just repeating mindlessly, looking here and there at the same time, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Even if I'm reading it 33 times, but my heart's not in it, my mind's not involved, my tongue doesn't even know what it's saying most of the time. Now we find that in Hadith Qudsi, Allah tells us, "O son of Adam, when you remember me to yourself, I will remember you to myself. When you remember me in the company, I will remember you in company. When you draw closer to me by a handspan, I will draw closer to you by an arm's length. And when you draw closer to me by an arm's length, I will draw closer to you by a longer distance. And when you walk towards me, I will run towards you." And I started thinking of my dhikr. And this is what I would like all of us to contemplate today. Dhikrullahi. Where and how do we remember Allah? We can remember Allah standing, sitting, lying on our sides, in a crowd, in solitude. But the point of dhikr and the most beautiful aspect of dhikr, I find, is that there's mutuality involved. Sometimes it happens that you're just sitting, thinking of someone, and the phone rings and you pick up the phone and it's that person. And you go, "Oh, I was just thinking about you." Or someone walks and you say, "You know, we were just talking about you." And there's such a heartwarming feeling that you were remembering that person at the same time. In the Quran, Allah says, "Fadhkuruni adhkurkum." Remember me, I will remember you. This is a promise. Not like our insincere protestations, "Oh, I was just thinking about you," but Allah means it. "Fadhkuruni adhkurkum." If you remember me, I will definitely remember you. There's a beautiful story in which we learn the different ways the Sahaba used to remember Allah. One night, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked into the mosque and he saw that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was reading the Quran very softly and Umar radiallahu anhu was reading the Quran very loudly. He asked both of them the reason for their recitation. Either they were reciting or they were praying. Umar radiallahu anhu gave a typical reply. He said, "I'm reading loudly so all those who are asleep may wake up and also remember their Lord." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's reply was also typical. He said, "Unaji Rabbi, I'm whispering to my Lord." And that one phrase conveys to you the bonding, the sort of love he had for Allah. Precious moment of intimacy that he was whispering to Allah. This was a time out for him with Allah. And in the Quran, Allah says, "Wadhkur Rabbaka fi nafsik tadarru'an wa khifatan wa dun al-jahri min al-qawl bil-ghudubi wal-asal wa la takum min al-ghafilin." Remember your Lord within yourself humbly. This is the key, humbly. This is the key to successful dhikr. It has to be done with humility. And number two, with reverence, with awe, with a feeling that this is Rabbul Alameen that I'm speaking to or about. Without loudness in speech in the mornings and the evenings, and don't be of the heedless ones. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing a group of people that shaitan overcomes, do you know what he says? "Istahwadha alayhimu shaitan fa ansahum dhikrallah." Shaitan overcame them. How did he overcome them? He made them forget remembering Allah. And once we forget zikrullah, we have lost all perception of reality. We have sunk into this mindless oblivion, which is like someone sleepwalking. He seems to be awake, but in reality he is asleep. Do you know what the Prophet ﷺ told us? The example of the one who remembers his Lord and the one who doesn't is like the example of the living and the dead. So zikrullah is the dividing line that separates the living, the spiritually alive, from the spiritually dead. And it has to be done with an attentive heart. Now this doesn't mean that we say, well, since half of my zikr is not with an attentive heart, I'll give it up. It means you improve the quality of your zikr. We're all familiar with the hadith in which the seven kinds of people are described who will be blessed with Allah's shade on the day of judgment. And amongst these seven kinds of people is one person, ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. He remembered or she remembered Allah alone, and his or her eyes brimmed over. That's all. Just to remember Allah, one moment of intimacy, and your eyes brim over with tears at the thought of how much Allah loves you, of all that Allah's done, and that's it. One moment of intimacy assures for you the shade of the Divine Throne on that day of blazing heat, the day of judgment. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us different forms of remembering Allah, but I'll just read out a couple. There's a beautiful narration in which he told us, kalimatan khafifatan alal lisan. Kalimatan, two words, khafifatan alal lisan, which are very light on the tongue. Thaqilatan fil mizan, they're heavy in the balance. Habibatan ila rahman, most beloved with ar-Rahman. What are these two phrases? Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanallahi al-azim. Glory be to Allah, and with his praise, glory be to Allah, the most exalted. There's a beautiful narration that once the Prophet ﷺ walked in, Juwayriya radiallahu anha, one of his wives, was performing fajr. He came back in the forenoon and found me still sitting there. He asked, are you still in the same position as I left you? I replied in the affirmative. The Prophet ﷺ said, I recited four words three times after I left you. If these words were to be weighed against all you have recited since morning, these will be heavier. What were these words? Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi, wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimatihi. Allah is free from imperfection, and I begin with his praise as many times as the number of his creation, in accordance with his pleasure, equal to the weight of his throne and equal to the ink that may be used in recording the words of his praise. A narration of Muslim. Now just imagine, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching us, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. Three times you recite this easy dua, it's a very easy tasbih to learn, and you can gain so much sawab, because the point of zikr is to connect. And once you connect with Allah, then you kind of renew that connection or sustain that connection throughout the day. This is the whole point of salah as well. When Allah told Musa alayhi salam to establish salah, what did he say? Aqim as-salata bi-dhikri. Establish salah. Why? So you can remember me. Five times a day, that's why we have to pray to Allah, so we remember and we don't forget Allah. How else can we remember Allah? Now there are different kinds of people. Some people turn to Allah when their lives are going smoothly and they are content. So they kind of smugly feel, well, Allah, you've listened to me, so I'll also pray to you. And if any problem, you know, threatens, then they become resentful and embittered and they say, I'm not going to pray to Allah anymore. Then there's the other kind, people who only pray to Allah when the going gets tough, and when their life is going smoothly, they feel no need to turn towards Allah. Both extremes are discouraged. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the best of people. Who are the best of people? The best of people are the people of depth. Alladhina yadhkuruna Allaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa 'ala junubihim. Who remember Allah standing and sitting and lying on their sides. You don't have to confine zikr or dua to a particular state of mind, or you have to be facing the Qibla and you have to be in a state of purity and you have to read it so many times, and if you read it less than this, then it's not going to work. On the contrary, you can do zikr wherever you are, in whatever state you are, because the point is to connect to Allah. Now sometimes it seems to us that we're so surrounded by darknesses that even Allah is very far away. All of us have experienced moments of darkness like this in our life. Moments where it seems that we're crying out but no one is there to hear us. No one cares, no one loves us. At times like this, you should remember the verse 186 of Al-Baqarah in which Allah says, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my slaves ask you about me, tell them I am near. I'm not an aloof, uncaring creator. I am there, inni qareeb. I'm very near to you. Do you know a verse in the Quran, in Surah Qaf, is one of the most touching verses in the whole Quran. Allah says in that verse that we created man. نَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُ. We know what goes on in his mind. You know, sometimes you're lying in bed and you're surrounded by problems and you're just thinking and brooding in an endless vicious cycle of thoughts. And you can't see the solution. And that verse is so reassuring because maybe even your loved ones don't know what you're going through at that point of time. But Allah knows. We know what his mind is telling him. We know the waswasas that are coming within his soul. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. And we are nearer to him than the jugular vein. This is Allah Rabbul Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. I mean, you can't even imagine love like this. Not even your mother, who is the closest to us of all human relationships. Allah says, when my slaves ask you about me, tell them I am near. Now the next step is, we think, well, if he's near, why isn't he doing something about it? If he's near, if he knows what I'm going through, then how come he's allowing this to happen to me, right? So I'm not even going to pray to him any longer. This is the way Shaitan makes us turn away from Allah in anger and supposed hurt. Look at the next part of the verse. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِي. I answer the call of the one who calls when he calls me. Now the first word is أُجِيبُ. He says, I am responding. I'm answering you. Now at this point you'd think, well, wait a minute. What about all my prayers that I've been praying for 5-10 years? They've never been answered. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us the truth of these words. For when you make a dua, one of three things happen. Number one, that dua is answered or accepted the way you wanted it to be. Number two, a calamity is averted from you. And in the hadith is a detailed description that your dua is ascending and the calamity is descending. Now you don't even know that that calamity is coming towards you. But your dua, maybe the dua was for something totally different. You're praying for health. The dua for health went up and it collided with the calamity that was going to hit your child maybe. And then depending upon the strength of either, if your dua had passion, sincerity, fervor, conviction, then your dua overcomes the calamity and the calamity goes back. So maybe you did not get the health that you prayed for. That terrible calamity was averted from you. This is the power of dua. It's the most powerful weapon Allah has given us. This is the second thing that happens. If even this does not happen, then what happens? The dua is stored up for you in the shape of thawab. Now this is such love on the part of Allah. Imagine you're praying for a child or for a career or for health or for wealth or whatever. But Allah is giving you thawab for that. But if he feels that the time is not right, you don't get it, even then you get it in one way or the other. On the day of judgment, so much thawab that it says in the hadith, the gist of which is that a man will look at that mountain of thawab and say, I wish none of my prayers had been answered. Can you imagine in dunya when we make a dua, we're so impatient, we want the answer now. Before I've even said Ameen, it should appear before my eyes. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, you will see that sawab and then you will wish, I wish none of them had ever been answered. This is the meaning of ujibu. It is being answered in one form or the other. Now let's take a look at the next words. Whose prayers are actually accepted? Because this is another great block in our mind. Oh, I am such a sinner. I don't even pray 5 times a day. I don't do this. I don't obey Allah. Why on earth would Allah want to listen to me? So Allah says, ujibu da'wata da'i. I answer the call of the one who calls. A da'i is anonymous. It could be you, it could be me, it could be the man on the street, it could be my servant working at home, it could be a rich person working in his office, it could be a scholar, a da'i. This can be anyone and everyone. And it's not for you and I to pass judgments and say, oh, look at him, he's such a sinner, does he really think his dua is going to be accepted? Allah says, da'wat da'i, and that's good enough for us. This can be anyone. Now this leads us to a very important conclusion. that the best dua is the dua that you make for yourself. You should ask people to pray for you, because there are certain people, for instance, a parent's prayer for the children, or maybe a scholar's prayer or a teacher's prayer for the students. Obviously, these do have a level of acceptance. But no one is going to make your request with the desperation and passion and eloquence that you're going to plead your own case. Remember that. Because this is what Shaitan teaches us. You're such a sinner, no one's going to listen to your dua. Tell a scholar, tell someone pious to pray for you. You'll have heard many people come up to you and say, you know, you're so good, you pray 5 times a day, please pray for me. And I always wonder that, yes, of course, we should pray for each other, but what about you praying for yourself? I mean, you wouldn't expect someone to come up to you and say, you know, you're such a nice person, I wish you would eat food on my behalf. If we're not prepared to yield any of our worldly advantages to others, then why on earth are we prepared to relinquish this treasure of dua to someone else? Ujibu da'wata da'i. I answer the call of anyone who calls me. But the point is, idha da'ani, when he calls on me. Now, how often do we call on Allah? With depth, with sincerity, with passion, with yearning, with hope? How often, when was the last time we cried before Allah? When was the last time we confided in Allah? When was the last time we told Allah a secret that no one else knew? When was the last time that we told Allah of our problems? You know, if you listen to teenagers' conversations on the phones, and they'll pour out their lives to each other, and their ambitions, and their dreams, and their greatest fears. I mean, the poor parents have to pay for this in the bill, but that's not the point. The point here is, we bore people to death by telling them in great painful detail about all our ambitions, all our worst fears, our worst nightmares. People love talking about themselves. But when it comes to confiding in Allah, suddenly it's, oh, you know, I have to do this and I have to do that. Suddenly it's just, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Ameen. That's it. I've done my duty, now I can forget Allah. The tragedy is that when we forget Allah, we forget ourselves. How do we do that? Because to know Allah, or to try and know Him, is to understand that I am nothing. I am simply nothing. I'm a speck of nothingness in this vast creation. It's only Allah's love and mercy that keeps me going. When we forget Allah's love and mercy and we start relying on people, then we're standing on very shaky ground. That's a very dangerous thing to do, very dangerous game to play. Idha da'ani, when do we actually call on Allah? There are moments of acceptance, you know, for instance, the Hajjud, the time, the last third of the night. We all know that Allah has descended to the last heaven. We all know that Allah is saying in this night, who is it that asks me, I will give him? Who is it that wants my forgiveness, I will forgive him? But if it were an international flight we had to catch, we'd be up at that time. But because it's the Hajjud and because it's only Allah, hey, relax, sleep one more night, I'll start it from tomorrow. Idha da'ani, when he calls on me. Day and night we call out, we complain that Allah, you know, I love you. But we don't even sit and talk to Allah. Idha da'ani, we don't call on him. All of us should make a serious effort to have at least one prayer in the day where you have a lengthy dua. A lengthy dua is when you sit down and you really talk to Allah. As in, Allah, this is what I want, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm scared of. Talk to Him like you talk to a friend, like you talk to a confidant or a best friend. When we hear the adhan, we're supposed to read a dua. When we say salam from our obligatory prayers, we're supposed to say a dua. But we're so busy that we don't even have time to read Ayatul Kursi, forget the dua. When we make a dua for a friend, we know that the angel says, Ameen, may the same be for you. Because if you pray for someone behind their back, then the angel says, Ameen, and may you have the same. Remember, and this is very important, dua is worship. This is like when we read Salah or we read the Quran, the worker has done his work. Imagine you have a part-time servant. He comes, he faithfully does his task and then leaves before you can pay him. You'd laugh at his folly. Then why does he come? Why is he working? Doesn't he want his reward? So we go through the Salah, we go through the Sunnahs, we go through the Faraiz and the Nawafil, and then we're too exhausted to claim our wages. If this isn't a tragedy, then what is? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man lam yas'alillah yaghdab alayhi." Who does not ask Allah, the one who does not ask Allah, Allah is angry with him. Imagine, this actually, more than anything else in the world, I feel, highlights the difference between the Khaliq and the Makhluq, the Creator and the creation. The only relationship where you're taught to ask, where you're taught to keep on asking. It's absolutely true There will come a time when even your mother will snap at you, for heaven's sake, how much money am I supposed to give you this month? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Udu'uni astajib lakum, ask me, I will give you. Whatever you want, I will give you, but in the way that is best for you. Now, what exactly are the blocks that prevent us from du'as? What are the blocks that come in our way of confiding in Allah or asking Him for everything? One is fear of that final commitment. This is a sort of distrust that shaitan has bred within us. Many people are heard to say, I would like to ask Allah, but I feel scared. And the reason that I'm scared is, what if He doesn't give it to me? I don't want to be hurt by Allah, and that's why I don't want to ask Him. It's a lengthy, convoluted way of saying, I don't trust Allah. Basically, that's what you're saying. Analyze your mind and your heart. What stops me from asking Allah for everything? And if this is one of the reasons, then know that this is a block created in your mind by shaitan, nothing else. That you don't trust Allah? You think Allah is not going to give it to you? Then there are people who say, you know, I only ask Allah for the big things. I don't want to bother Him for the little things. This is what people do. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to ask Allah for everything, even if your shoelace breaks. And this is what you should teach your children as well. Get them in the habit of asking Allah, so they too learn the power of dua. Then another very important block is a feeling of arrogance. Sometimes it happens that when people go through sufferings, they become embittered. And when they become embittered, they start blaming Allah for their problems. And they start resenting the fact that Allah is allowing these problems to continue. So they say stuff like, you know, well, I've suffered so long, doesn't Allah see that? How many times am I supposed to ask Him? Couldn't He have done something about it by now? Remember, Allah says, Ya ayyuha nas, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. Mankind, all of you are beggars before Allah. Wallahu huwal ghaniyul hamid. And only Allah is the rich, the self-sufficient, the praiseworthy. You don't want to make dua? Fine, don't make dua, but you're the losers. Antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. You're the beggars before Allah. And a beggar is someone who has nothing. And this is what we are before Allah. Everything we have had or ever will have is entirely dependent upon Him and His grace. And then comes the final and most common block, and this is laziness. I just don't have time. Oh, I'd love to make dua, you know. I have so many beautiful duas in my mind all day long, but somehow I just don't get the time to express them. What am I supposed to do? Kids, groceries. Somehow a woman never seems to get time to make dua to Allah. Now, all these blocks, and that's all they are literally nothing more than excuses. Convenient excuses to dodge the real issue, which is, I really am not that interested. Whatever Allah wants to give me, He'll give me, and whatever He doesn't, well, I can't force Him anyway. This sort of pessimistic thinking is not a part of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, nothing can change destiny except dua. And these are such powerful words, literally they're mind-boggling. Imagine, if you know that the dua you make today can save you or a loved one from an accident tomorrow, wouldn't you take those 5 minutes out of your precious schedule to make that dua, to change your destiny, to change your tomorrow? So this is something we need to be careful about. And again, it comes back to the same thing that we think, oh, you know, dua should be made and I should be in a state of wudu and facing the qibla. No, if you're busy, then make a dua while you're walking or you're doing your work. You can make a dua wherever you are, in whatever state you are. In a state of menstruation, can read duas. Why is that exemption made? So especially in the days of your menstruation, when you're feeling low and miserable anyway, you don't lose the connection. But women, what they do is when they're menstruating, they completely cut off all forms of zikr. They completely stop their morning and evening duas. And then when the 7 or 8 days are over, they complain, oh, it's so difficult to get back in the routine. Well, obviously, because we've left our duas. Only recently, a friend of mine was telling me that every day of her life, she reads the morning and evening duas. That she makes sure she reads them. The one day in her life she forgot them, her car had a terrible, terrible accident. It was a miracle that everyone was saved. And instantly, because this is the vision of the moment, she connected. She connected the two things and she asked herself, what did I do wrong? And she remembered she'd forgotten the duas. She had forgotten to read her duas for protection, because dua is like a weapon. Now, it's not just a one-way street. Therefore, I've made my dua and now it's up to Allah. Now He is to answer it. And this brings us to the final block. If you look at the verse, the first part assures you of Allah's answer, of His response, of His love, of His nearness, His tenderness. And then Allah says, but there are two things that you have to do as well. Now, what are those two things? فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي Let them obey me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي And let them trust in me. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ So that they may be guided. Now the first part, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي When you're making the dua, how much or how great is your personal strength? Now this is not physical strength, obviously. This is the strength of your iman. And this is the greatest factor that either raises your dua or blocks your dua, makes it weak and less worthy or less ready of acceptance. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there are certain actions that block a person's dua from being accepted. You know, for instance, you might apply for a visa and you're told that your visa was refused on these grounds, and you know that these are the rules of that particular country. There's nothing you can do about it. And until you conform to their rules, your visa will not be accepted. In the same way, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that haram rizq blocks your dua from being accepted. If your earning or your livelihood is haram, then that's a very powerful block that's going to prevent your dua from being answered. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated in detail a man who's traveled a very long way. Ash'atha akhbara, his hair is dusty and disheveled. Yamuddu yadayhi ila samai, he raises his hands to the sky. Yaqulu ya Rabbi ya Rabbi, he calls out, my Lord, my Lord. Now you think, my goodness, this man's desperation. You know, look at his obvious conviction that he's traveled so long, he's so desperate, he's crying out to Allah. But mat'amuhu haram, his food is haram. Mashrabuhu haram, his drink is haram. Malbasuhu haram, his clothes are haram. غُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ He is nourished with haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ How can this man's dua possibly be accepted? It makes perfect sense. You can't anger Allah on one hand and on the other hand expect Him to give to you whatever you want. You're not listening to Him. Why should He listen to you? And the hadith specifically describes people who are earning haram rizq. And therefore, their clothing has been earned from haram wealth. Maybe it was interest, maybe it was some other form of dishonesty or bribery or stealing or whatever it was. The point is, if your rizq is haram and your clothing and all the basic necessities of life that you use are haram, فَمَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ Then how can his dua possibly be accepted? So this is the first step. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي Let them obey me. We should ask ourselves, if any of our du'as are not being answered, is there some fault that I'm neglecting? Maybe one prayer that I'm not praying? Is there some form of sin in which I am indulging constantly? And this is Allah's way of telling me, unless you give that up, I'm not going to listen to you. And the second factor is, وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي Let them trust in me. You know, like you'd go and tell a friend, you tell him your problem, he says, relax, I'll take care of it. And then it seems like he's doing nothing about it. And you start worrying. But if you really trust your friend, you know that he's got it all in hand. And he's going to intervene when the time is right. And this is exactly what we need to remember in dua, that we need to trust Allah. That Allah has a time for everything and He knows the best time for that dua to come true. And we can cry and whine and complain, but Allah knows and we do not know. عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ Maybe you dislike something, but it is good for you. Maybe you love something, but it is bad for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ Allah knows. أَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ You don't know. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually warned us that a person's dua is accepted as long as he does not pray for any sin. أَوْ قَطِيَةِ رَحِمٍ Or you're praying for the breaking of a blood relationship. This is again a dua which is not accepted. The third form that he said was, Malam yastajil, as long as he does not make haste. You're not impatient. So the people asked, what does that mean? He replied, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person should say, I have prayed, and I have prayed. I don't see my dua being accepted. And he should become tired, and he should stop praying. And this is exactly what we hear people say. People are always complaining that I made this dua for so many years. My dua wasn't answered. I'm just tired of it. You know, I give up now. I'm not going to pray anymore. And they're so embittered and they're so upset with Allah. Allah says, if you want me to answer your request, then you must trust in me. You must trust that I know what's best for you. You know, if a child is clamoring with his mother to give him a knife, she's not going to give him the knife, no matter how often he begs or pleads with her. Now we come finally to the etiquette of dua. And the first thing we need to know in the etiquette of dua is, the best way of making a dua is first you start by praising Allah. Then you can just read durood and then make your dua. This is one of the ways that your dua is accepted. Then we come to the most important point of all, what should you actually pray for? Now there are no holds on dua. You're not allowed to pray for sins or for the breaking of a relationship. But you can pray for whatever you want. But a word of caution here. It's been said, be careful of your prayers for they will be answered. Many times we rashly utter words without thinking that I wish this would happen. Allah, you know, make this happen. Without contemplating whether this is wise for me or not. Without trusting in Allah's judgment. And maybe that thing happens and suddenly we realize it's not a blessing after all. It's actually a calamity. So this is something we need to be very careful about.